One more sermon this morning from this chapter. And once again, brothers and sisters, we're going to hear the apostle direct this congregation at Corinth to excommunicate a wicked member among them. But here at the end of chapter 5, Paul gives a bit more explanation as to what it means to break fellowship with a member in the church, what that looks like. So the sermon title, Breaking Fellowship. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians 5, starting there at verse 9, the last portion here, starting at verse 9. This is God's word. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. God's word from 1 Corinthians 5 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, what is holiness? Of course, we Christians should be very familiar with the word holiness, with the idea of the holy. That should be very familiar to us who are serving a holy God, are called His holy people. But we have to be honest, brothers and sisters, it's so important that we be honest about our cultural context, about the impact that the world all around us has upon us, the people of God, the impact it has on our thinking and even on our feeling, on our living, in our globalized, democratized, exceedingly secularized society. There is no category of the holy. That vertical dimension, gone. It's all horizontal sameness anymore. Makes no sense to talk about a transcendent holy being up there, about a holy people who are in His service down here. You know, brothers and sisters, that really does present a challenge to our understanding of the holy. And if we're not careful, these cultural currents in such a secularized society, they really can wipe out any sensibility for the holy. And I mean that can happen, yes, in the Church of Christ. It does happen. But that's why 1 Corinthians 5 is so important. We do not find the word holy, or holiness for that matter, anywhere in this chapter. But friends, it's the fundamental truth driving everything that the apostle says. Church discipline is to be driven by a concern for the holy. Paul tells his congregation at Corinth that they must remove a certain church member from their fellowship, you know, excommunicate that man who is living in gross sexual sin. Why? Well, because God is holy. I've been saying it these past few weeks, so I just review that this is really what's driving it. God is holy, absolutely pure, altogether good, perfectly righteous, so that He hates sin with a perfect hatred. And God is jealous for His holy name. He is mighty serious about people honoring His own holy name. And therefore, the church must use excommunication for God's sake, above all, to honor His holy name, lest it be blasphemed in this world because one of God's saints is living a wicked life. The church is called to love God above all. This is ultimately for God's sake that we exercise discipline. But remember, Paul tells them at Corinth to remove a rebellious church member with loving purpose toward that sinner as well. It's for his sake. They were to remove that unholy member with the intention of humbling that rebellious church member so that he would repent, return to God, embrace Christ for salvation, and of course, recommit himself as a Christian to a life of holiness. Only then could the man be restored to membership in the church, which is God's holy people. And that brings us, friends, in the third place to another reason for church discipline and excommunication. It's to be used for the church's own sake. This is what we considered especially last time. We're God's holy people, washed clean from all the filth of sin, made utterly perfect to a holy God by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, our Passover lamb, verse 7. You'll remember what we read in Hebrews 10:10. By that sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus, we have been once and for all sanctified. The author of Hebrews isn't talking about your growing in godliness and holiness. Once and for all, made holy by the bloody death of Jesus. Made God's holy people by that sacrifice. Made totally acceptable to a holy God. Set apart to belong to that holy God. So you understand, friends, how important this is for your understanding of your identity as Christians and your understanding of what it means to live out the Christian life. You don't make yourselves holy at all. But we are called to maintain and guard that holiness that has been given to us in Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is by cleansing out of the church. Yes, using excommunication. Any filthy, sinful member of the church, person who will not repent, has to be removed. Because otherwise, what does Paul say? Sin will spread through the ranks of the entire congregation, defiling God's holy temple, just as leaven or yeast will spread through the whole batch of dough. And that's the imagery that Paul uses, as we saw last time. So important, friends, for our understanding of our identity in Christ and our understanding of the Christian life. Yes, we are called to walk in holiness. But that is because we already belong to God, purchased with the precious blood of His Son, who by His one sacrifice paid for our sins and washed us, making us God's holy people once and for all. But you see, friends, if we are the holy ones of God in Christ, set apart to be God's peculiar people, there must be a fundamental distinction between you, the church, and those who belong to the world, those outside of the church. In Greek, ekklesia, that's the word for church. Called out. That's what the Greek word literally means. Because God calls us out of the world to be His people, to belong to Him, yes, to worship and serve the living God in truth. There must then be a fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians. And while that difference is obvious right now today in this public assembly, as you are gathered together as the ecclesia, right? You're called out of the world and out of your homes and out of your worldly lives and away from all your work and all play, you are a distinct people worshiping God. That sets you apart on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a sanctifying tool of God to mark you as His people. There are obviously more implications of being set apart as the holy people of God. Our theme this morning, since God's holy people have broken fellowship with the world, we have. If we're really Christians, that has to be so. Since God's holy people have broken fellowship with the world, we must break fellowship with church members who live as the world. That's Paul's point here at the end of chapter 5. Notice verse 12. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Those in the world. Those outside of the church. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? as the church. You judge those who are your own inside. For God judges those outside the church. Purge the evil person from among you. It's wrong for us as individuals to judge other people. Jesus was very clear about that, and Paul was very clear about that in the first few chapters of this letter. It's also wrong for us as Christians to judge those outside of Christ. We can warn, but we leave judgment of the wicked. We leave that to God. That's what Paul says here. Nevertheless, friends, and I think you understand this is what he's really getting at here. Paul tells us that the church, as God's holy covenant community, must judge its own members. Those in our ranks who live as if they still belong to the world. This is clearly Paul's point. And his last line there, it's a quotation from Deuteronomy, "Purge the evil person from among you." Israel was to stone to death any member that broke God's law and lived like the Gentiles did. You're here in Israel, you're an Israelite, you're in covenant with God, but you're going to flagrantly violate his law. The rest of the Israelite community is called to stone that person, or at least banish them from their community. Paul's applying that to you, to the church of Christ. He wants the church to understand that we must break fellowship with those church members who continue to live in sin. Even though we may continue to have friendship with unbelievers that are outside of the church living in sin. Now that's, you put those two things together and that's kind of weird. But that's exactly the message today. Paul could not believe this congregation had not yet removed the evil person from their midst, from their fellowship, especially since he had already told them to do so in an earlier letter. They didn't do it, so he's really giving it to them in chapter 5 now. But it seems that the Corinthians, either they misunderstood Paul's teaching, that's probably unlikely. More likely, they twisted his meaning so that they could avoid using church discipline on that wicked church member. Verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter," previously a different letter, "not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. So friends, first thing we learn from our passage today, broken fellowship with the world does not mean that we Christians are barred from friendship with unbelievers. It's kind of tricky business, okay? So we're going to take a moment to kind of develop that idea. Paul had previously written to these people at Corinth that they were not to have close association with sexually immoral people. They apparently took him to mean that they were supposed to cut all ties with all people who are living in sexual sin, which Paul admits is a totally absurd position. Because it would mean that Christians have to leave the world altogether. Now, in the history of exposition and interpretation of this passage, there are all kinds of different views as to what that means, leave the world. Does it mean death? Well, yeah, we'd have to die, really. If you're going to be really cut off from all the wickedness in the world, you have to die. That's true. I don't think that's particularly what Paul means. I think Paul is simply saying, you're called to be God's holy people. And if you were really called to break off ties with all sexually immoral people, you'd have to go confine yourself to some special, safe sanctuary, some godly ghetto. And Christians have done it throughout the centuries, haven't they? They seclude themselves. It was flight, world flight. Go into your own safe little holy area where you won't be stained by the world. But Paul's making it clear in verse 10. No, that's not his meaning at all. Unbelievers are practicing wickedness all around us all the time. Not just sexual immorality, but numerous other public sins. And Paul lists them. Greedy swindling. That's when you cheat other people out of money or property. Idolatry, of course, is when you worship false gods. Reviling is when you speak hatefully against other people. Drunkenness is, of course, to drink too much alcohol. Now, our becoming God's holy people through his grace in Christ, let's be clear about this, it does indeed mean that we have broken fellowship with the world of sinners. There is a broken fellowship. Fellowship meaning communion, right? The sharing of life. Intimate connection, unity of heart and purpose, so that you share life with those people in fellowship with you, in communion with you. We Christians cannot have that sort of intimate connection with unbelievers, for we've been made holy by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, so that we can no longer live as unbelievers live. You cannot have that unity of heart and life with them. That's broken fellowship. And Paul makes this explicit later in chapter 6, if you want to look there with me. Verse 9 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Perfectly clear, right? God's holy ones in Christ have broken fellowship with the world so that we cannot fully share in the life of unbelievers. We have to be a distinct community, not utterly secluded, but we do have to be distinct. It has to be clear that we are a peculiar people belonging to God who are committed to a life of holiness and godliness, and who reject the godless ways of unbelief and rebellion. That's a huge aspect of our witness in the world, right? A huge part of what it means to give a witness for Christ to this lost world of sinners. You understand that, right, brothers and sisters? Yes, we're to speak the word of the gospel to lost sinners all around us, but that word, evangelism, the spread of the gospel, will not mean much unless our way of life and our works actually show people that the salvation Christ obtained for us by His blood and righteousness really does make you a new creation by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a vital aspect of our Christian witness. So, of course, Christians must live in a way that is clearly different from unbelievers. But if we are going to serve Christ as His witnesses in the world, we cannot cut ourselves off altogether from the world, hiding out in some godly ghetto. As the saying goes, Christians are called to be in the world, though not of the world. Comes from the words of our Lord Jesus in John 17. Listen to what He says there in His prayer for His disciples. He prays in John 17, verse 15. He says to the Father, "I do not ask that you take them, my disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." They're in the world. God, Father, protect them. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world. There you get it, right there in John 17, 15 and following. Called to be in the world, though not of the world. We no longer belong to that world of sinful rebellion. We can't live as unbelievers. But if we, as God's holy people, are to have any impact on lost sinners all around us, yes, we have to associate with them. Not merely live among them, and I don't merely mean work with them and play with them on a real superficial level, but I mean, yes, sometimes become friends with them so that we can really know them and love them and effectively serve them. Dear saints, Christ shed His precious blood to make us a kingdom of priests, holy ones who are able to offer God acceptable service through the blood and righteousness of our Savior. Let's just remember that He calls us, His royal priesthood, to serve our neighbors, which is what priests do. They're not directed toward God absolutely. They're directed toward others to bring them to God. So we are, as priests, called to serve our neighbors in love. That is done, of course, that they too, ultimately, it's done that they too may come to know and worship the living God through Jesus Christ. So Paul explains that he did not mean for Christians to break all ties with unbelievers. But then he explains his position further, and this is really getting at the heart of it. If someone in the church is living as an unbeliever, excommunication requires the rest of the congregation to break off all Christian fellowship with that impenitent sinner. And that, of course, is from verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality. And so on. He lists these other sins, not even to eat with such a one. So secondly, friends, we conclude with this point. The congregation must break off all Christian fellowship with a member who lives in rebellion against God. Christians are not to cut ties with unbelievers as long as we can serve them without joining them in their wickedness. Okay, that's an important qualification if I didn't say it before. Yes, you may have friendship with people in the world who are utterly lost and living in rebellion against God, as long as you're not being corrupted by them. You're called to be salt and light to them. So that's very important. But Paul's point here in verse 11 is that Christians must cut ties with those professing believers who live like unbelievers. We Christians are sinners ourselves, in need of forgiveness every day of our lives. God forgives us and he calls us to forsake sin. Life of repentance. When a church member refuses to walk in repentance, the local congregation is duty bound to excommunicate that person whose wicked lifestyle will lead the world to blaspheme the holy name of God and to discount God's holy church. We can't let that happen. And that act of communal judgment does not merely mean, now listen, friends, it does not merely mean that the rebel sinner is to be removed from the rolls of church membership. Okay? It means that the saints in the congregation have a duty to break off all Christian fellowship with that member who is living in flagrant public sin, who has been excommunicated. We're not even to eat with such a person, Paul says in verse 11. Now, he has to be speaking here, as I've mentioned before, he has to be speaking about those intimate fellowship meals that Christians shared with one another in the first century. Remember in the apostolic era, Christians regularly gathered for worship and to enjoy fellowship with each other through these special meals. And if you look at in the letter Jude in your Bibles, you see where we get that language, love feasts, agape feasts, these gathering of Christians where they engage in intimate loving fellowship. Jude 12. I don't know if we can say all that much as to Paul's position on the wider implications of excommunication. But this much is clear. The apostle commanded the saints, right here in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he commands the saints in the local congregation to remove a rebellious sinner from church membership, but in such a way that this particular rebel is no longer welcome to participate in any Christian fellowship. Beloved, this is, of course, why faithful Christian churches will bar impenitent church members from the Lord's Supper. If you're not even to eat with such a one in a fellowship meal, you're certainly not going to go to the Lord's sacred sacramental meal, right, in the Lord's Supper. But Christians too often think that excluding a rebel member of the church from the supper is the only practical way that we actually demonstrate excommunication. Not so. Paul clearly meant for the saints in this local congregation to break off all Christian fellowship with that professing believer who lives like an unbeliever. Because you see, you can follow the logic, right? It's not difficult to see why we would want to argue this way. Because by enjoying intimate fellowship with an excommunicated person, the other church members would make a mockery of the church's authority, would undermine the judgments that the church makes in the name of Christ. John Calvin explains Paul's position quite well, I think. He says, insofar as it is in our power, we are to shun the society of those whom the church has cut off from her communion. Now, Calvin's very good about explaining, that doesn't mean like if you go into an inn, this is one of the examples he gives, if you go into a pub or an inn or a restaurant, let's say, that you can't be there eating with that person. He's not talking about that. He says, also, if that person's in need of food, shelter, clothing, by all means, go out of your way in love to serve that person. But insofar as Christian fellowship is concerned, and Calvin says not just when you're gathered as a whole body, but any individual member of the church is to have no Christian fellowship, no intimate connection, you see, with those who have been excommunicated. In churches of Christ today, we may no longer practice those intimate agape feasts, the love feasts that were enjoyed by the early church. But brothers and sisters, we do have a duty as a congregation and as individual members of the local congregation to make it clear to those impenitent ex-members, people who have been excommunicated, that Christian fellowship is over. It's broken. So look, if you're going to get together with such an excommunicated person, whether food is involved or not, you had better make it clear that things are not okay. That your purpose in meeting is actually to let this person know that fellowship is broken. You can still meet and talk. We're not to be superstitious about this. But your connection can't be intimate friendship and Christian fellowship. That's broken. You're meeting to warn that sinner, loving that person back to the Lord. You're meeting to plead that this sinner would repent and return to the Lord God and to his church, that this person once again can be welcomed into fellowship with God and his people, the church. As you know, brothers and sisters, it is often the case that well before excommunication takes place, the rebel church member has already left the fellowship. It's already left the communion of the saints of his or her own accord. So that the official act of excommunication, while truly a serious act of judgment, does not practically change anything relationally between the rebel sinner and other church members. Paul seems to be speaking here of a person who considers himself a brother in Christ. And probably still wants to be treated as such. Wants to enjoy some of the privileges of church membership. Wants to enjoy some of the joys of belonging to God's family. The church must make it clear that this is no longer possible. And must treat the ex-member, quoting Jesus, as a tax collector and Gentile. There's a difference. Intimate fellowship broken. This is an outsider, someone who is lost and needs to be evangelized unto salvation. We do have to ask ourselves, why is it so often the case that excommunication has little, if any, impact on former church members? Why is it so often the case that the sinner can leave the church, later be officially removed from the membership of the church, yet feel no loss? It's all too easy, you know, for you and for me to you know, simply conclude, well, that person's blinded by sin. That's a rebel living in rebellion against God, quite possibly not a Christian at all. And you know what? All of that can be true. But the local congregation needs to take a good look at itself. Have we been the kind of loving, connected Christian family that we're called to be so that discipline actually does hurt in the right way? So that the breaking of fellowship really does have an impact on that rebel church member. Feels the broken fellowship so that the judgment of excommunication might function in a restorative way, leading the sinner to repentance for salvation. Brothers and sisters, church discipline is driven by a concern for the holy, but it is to function as a means of grace. And there is no way that can happen apart from our being a congregation where the members walk in love with one another. Intensive, costly, sacrificial love. The kind of love that God in Christ has given to us, unlovable sinners. I conclude with those words from 1 John 4. How we know true love. Listen to what he says. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So vital that this be realized more and more in the local church, friends, that that difficult work of church discipline, and yes, excommunication, might be a means of grace, where it is evident in our loving confrontation and correction one of another that we are serving our God, who is a most loving and compassionate Savior of very unlovable sinners, through his grace in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.